is the key to receiving an answer to your prayer. Faith is. If you don't exercise faith, you can ask all day long and not get anything. Amen? Have you ever had something so important and so big that you just had to have it from God? You've had to have God intercede. You have to. That's the situation that's here. Here's a lady. We see her. She's a widow woman in verse number 3. And there was a widow in the city, and she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. So here's a woman that's helpless. She's a widow. A widow indeed means this. She has no husband, and she has no family members to help her. She is helpless. Her only help that she would have would be this judge. Now look here and see, she had a problem. She has a problem in verse number 3. And there was a widow woman in the city, and she came unto him, to the judge, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. What she's saying is, I got an enemy here. I don't know what it was. Maybe somebody had done her wrong. Maybe somebody had swindled her out of the little money she did have. Maybe someone was mistreating her. Maybe somebody had broken her home. I don't know. At any rate, she was in need of help because someone was mistreating her. She had an adversary. Our adversary is the devil. There's an awful lot of evil in this world today. I mean evil. But the evil in this world is nothing compared to the evil that the devil puts on people. He's extremely evil. And he's called our adversary. And she's saying, I got someone like that. So whoever this is, in my personal opinion, this is Markology here, because the word adversary is used there, I would equate that with the evil that Satan would do to you and I. And when you're under attack from the devil, when you're under an attack by someone who's doing evil to you, you need help because you can't beat them. You've got to have God intercede. So he's telling us here that this is a very important situation where she needed help, just like there's going to be times in your life, in my life, where we're not going to have anybody that can help us in any way, shape, or form. And the only one we can call upon is the Lord. And he's the only one who's going to be able to answer the prayer. Now, you don't have to be a widow to be that way. Because there's many of us that don't have a lot of friends. You know, and sometimes you just can't trust your family members. And in some cases, your family members will do you more evil than somebody that you know in your neighborhood. And so then you need help. Because, see, we often want to take matters in our own hands. You know, like, come on, get in the car with me. We're going to go to the woods. And then when we come back, we're just going to tell God that you died of COVID. We need help, and we can't do that. We don't have the right to do that. We need someone to deliver us. She needed deliverance. She needed help. She needed justice. She needed a judgment. She needed someone who was more powerful than herself to do what she could not do for herself. And ladies and gentlemen, that's really us. This is the illustration. This is a story that we need to apply to ourselves. We're the widow woman. There's nobody really to help us sometimes. And these are big and important prayers that we need God to do something about. So she had made an enemy somehow, my adversary, and there was no one there to help her. So what did she do to get help? Well, she went to the only person she could in verses 2 and 3. It says, saying there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. Well, I'm glad the judge didn't regard man. But I want a judge that fears God. Amen? Because then he thinks he's God himself. And obviously in this position he thought he was. All right? And there was a widow woman in that city, and she came unto him, saying, "Avenge me of my adversary." And he would not for a while. Notice the colon there. We're going to stop for a moment there. This woman had problems, and she needed help. And the judge said, "I don't have time for you. Go away. Get out of my courtroom. Get out." So the story might be said something like this. She came to the judge into the courtroom, and she said, "I need your help, judge. Somebody's wronged me." And the judge brushed her aside and said, "She's a widow woman. Get her out of here. It's just a common person. Get her out." A little while later, more people came in for another case later in the day. Maybe the judge didn't realize it, but that widow woman came back in. "What can I do for you, little lady?" And the judge asked. "Oh, someone has wronged me," she said. "I need your help." And then suddenly the judge remembered the earlier case from the day. And he realized that it was the widow woman. She said, "Listen," he said, "get out. I don't want to help you. Leave me alone." So they take her out of the courtroom. He stops at the end of the day, and he takes off his goes to his chambers and takes off his robe and goes to the exit door and walks to his car. And as he gets to the door of his car, he hears a voice behind him, "Judge! Judge, I need your help. Someone's wronged me." And he turns around, and there's the widow woman. And he says, "Listen, lady, I'm not going to help you now. I didn't help you then. I don't care. Leave me alone." He gets in his car. He drives home. When he got home, the telephone rang. When he answered it, he heard this on the other side. "Judge, someone's wronged me. I need your help." And he slammed the telephone down. A little while later, the doorbell rang. It was a telegram. I know we don't have these today, but it makes a good story. A man brings a telegram to the judge. Judge gives him a tip, goes inside the house, opens up the telegram, starts to read it, and it says, "Judge, I need your help. Someone has harmed me. Someone has hurt me. Someone has bothered me. I need your help." And he takes the telegram, rips it up, and throws it in the trash. Later that evening, the paper boy came to the door. I know they don't have those today anymore, but I thought about that. The paper boy comes to the door to collect. You know how they used to when they did? I used to be a paper boy. We used to go collecting every week, and I thought, well, you know, hey, maybe the paper boy came to the door. He's collecting from the judge. And after the judge gets done paying him, he says, "Oh, by the way, judge, there's a lady down the street. She stopped me and said when I knocked on your door to say she has trouble. She needs your help." And he said, "Is that a widow woman down there?" He said, "Yes, it is. Will you tell her to leave me alone?" And he slams the door and walks away. The judge puts on his slippers, starts reading his newspaper, and all of a sudden, he hears a car driving down the road, and over the loudspeaker of the car, you hear, "Judge, someone has wronged me. I need your help. Judge, someone has wronged me. I need your help." He goes over and he shuts his windows. He goes to bed that night, and he can't sleep. He tosses. He turns. All night long, he's haunted by this widow woman in his mind. In the morning, he wakes up, and as he walks out the front door, guess who's sitting on the front step? "Judge, judge, I need your help. Someone has wronged me." He says, "Okay, okay, okay, I'll help you if you leave me alone. You've troubled me." That's what that means, by the way. Look what he says. "Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her." He has driven him nuts. He can't go anywhere, do anything without thinking, because she kept asking and she kept asking and she kept asking and hounding and hounding and hounding. He says, "I'm not going to help you because I fear God. I'm going to help you because you're driving me nuts." She wearied him. The word weary, it comes from the Greek word, which means my eyes are getting red. That's what it means. My eyes are getting red. You know, you're weary. It means it denotes that you have bags underneath your eyes and circles under your eyes because you can't get any rest and you can't get any sleep. And that's why I thought that was a good story to tell that goes along with that. Because that's what she was doing to him, driving him crazy. Of course, there's a simple teaching here. In Luke chapter 1, it says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's what's being illustrated here. She was doing what we should do. She was going to an unjust judge who didn't fear God at all and could care less who you were or what you did or how much money you have or how poor you may be. He just ruled and expected it to be carried out. He's telling us this because men often stop praying. Man often stops praying. I think sometimes we think of God as a genie in a lamp. Rub it up, dub, three men in a tub. Phew!
I'll grant you three wishes.
You know, that's not how it works. We're too much of a McDonald's generation. I want it now and I want it my way. And oftentimes we stop praying. And so the Lord immediately says here to us, men ought always to pray. And notice these last three words, not to faint. That means don't quit. Don't give up. Don't tire it out. Don't be a problem. Sometimes if things don't work out the way we want immediately, we just think God's not involved with it or God doesn't care. Sometimes we get tired of asking and we just quit asking Him. Oftentimes, God's waiting for us not to tire so that He can do some things. We're going to go into what that means in just a minute. But God waits on us to believe enough for Him to act. Look again in verse number 8. I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. God's going to answer quickly. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, that's what we talk about all the time now, don't we? We say Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. And we see the signs everywhere. You have to be a blind man not to see the signs. You have to really be a heathen not to understand that Jesus is coming, a heathen, as some folks would say, to not think that you see Jesus coming back because it's the handwriting's on the wall. But here's what he's saying. The problem at his return is that we got a lot of folks who believe but don't have enough faith even to get a prayer answered. Will I even find anybody left who has faith? He's not talking about saving faith. This is in reference to one thing, prayer answering faith. He wants us to have answers, but here's what we do often, and I'm not trying to be critical of anybody. I just know it because I'm guilty of it just as much as you are. Here's what we do. We go to prayer, and in the back of our head, as we're praying, we're coming up with plan B. If God doesn't do this by this date, I'm going to... That's not faith. And thus, we just negated His ability to answer our prayer. Because we have a plan B. We should never have a plan B. If we have a plan B, then that should be plan A. But if prayer is what you need and you've been wrong and you need an avenger and you need God to intercede on your behalf, then you need to go in faith, believing, trusting only He can do it for you, and there is no plan B. There is no other way to go. It's either this or this is what's going to happen. And I have no ability to do anything on my own. So if you don't do this, then this is what's going to happen. So I can't stop it. So in faith, how much faith does it take? It doesn't take just barely any faith. The Bible says if you had the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, you could move a mountain. I've never moved a mountain by faith. Now, I've moved a lot of dirt with a shovel. Maybe enough to make a mountain over the years. But I've never moved mountains with my faith. I heard a preacher say one time, he was teaching in the book of Genesis. He was teaching about the book creation. And for 6 days, God worked so hard for 6 days. On the seventh day, he had to take a break. He rested. That's what it says. God rested. Wow. Have you ever asked God to do something so hard that when it's over, he had a rest? That's a question. That's what that preacher asked, and I went, wow, that's good. That's good for me to think about. God cannot work outside of faith. He can't work if there's a plan B, because it's not faith. I don't know about you, but the day I got saved, I had almost no faith. I just knew I didn't want to go to hell, and there was no way for me to do it, so I might as well just trust Jesus. Over the years, over the last 43 years, it's become exceedingly wonderful to understand what I received 43 years ago when I just said, I can't do it. I'm going to hell. The only way I can go to heaven is if I let Jesus have paid my sin debt for me. And it wasn't a lot of faith, but it was enough. And that's all it has to be, is just enough. I have no question I'm on my way to heaven. Years ago, I've told the story before. I don't know that I've told it here. I know I think I've told it to some individuals. Years ago, my wife and I were in evangelism, and we came back to Longview, Texas, where our home church was at. We hadn't been soul winning yet that week, and we wanted to go soul winning, so maybe we could bring someone to church with us on that Sunday. So we went to a place where we all often knew there were homeless people in the park. So I went out there. My wife was, we went in a van, and she waited in the van because I saw three men in the park by a tree. So I took my New Testament, I went over to the three men, and I started talking to them. My back was to the tree, and the three men were in front of me, and I asked them if they died today, did they know for sure they'd go to hell? And they very clearly said, I'm sorry, would they go to heaven? They very clearly said they'd go to hell. And they said, I said, do you want to go there? They said, no, we don't. So if you could have God's promise that no matter what, you'd go straight to heaven. When you die, would you take his promise? They said, why, yes. So I started going through the plan of salvation. Little did my wife and I know that just about an hour before, there had been a shooting and a murder, maybe a few hours before, just at the bar at the edge of the woods there in the park. And the bullet holes you could plainly see if you knew that there was a shooting there. And we didn't know. And a fourth man walked up, and he had his hand inside of his coat like this. And he saw me out with my New Testament, and I'm telling these people how to go to heaven. And he said, preacher, you need to get out of here. And I said, as soon as I'm done talking to these guys, I mean, he suddenly walks right in between everybody, and he said, pulls out this gun and says, if you don't leave, I'm going to shoot you. Now, there's a problem with me. My problem is I know I'm going to heaven, and you cannot scare me with heaven. You can't scare me. I'm going to heaven. I'm not afraid of your gun. I'm going to heaven. I got shot when I was 18 years old. I know what it's like to be shot, and so I'm no longer afraid of what it's like to be shot. I can handle this. I said, as soon as I'm done talking to these, he said, no, I mean now. He said, or I'm going to kill you. I said, okay, but before you kill me, let's say that you pull that hammer back and you shoot me and the bullet goes through me, kills me, hits the tree behind me, ricochets off, comes back and kills you. Do you know for sure you go to heaven? He looked at me peculiarly and he said, no. I said, well then, before you shoot me and the bullet ricochets off the tree and hits you and you die, let me show you with these men how you could know for sure you'd go to heaven if that happened. He said, okay. So I stood there and I led all four of those men to Christ. When I got done, with tears in his eyes, he said, my mom is at home dying. My sister is in her room tending to her, and she doesn't have a lot of time left. Am I right? His sister was dying, and his mother was tending her and said, would you go tell her how to go to heaven? And I said, okay. And he gave me the address. So I got in the van. My wife had seen what was going on. And she said, what happened? And I briefly told her, and I said, we're going to go over to this guy's house. She said, we're going to go over to this guy's house. I said, yeah, because his sister is dying, and mama and sister are on the way to hell, and he wants them to go to heaven. And my wife said, okay. So I tried to drive according to the directions he gave me, and I got lost. I said, I can't find this place. She said, well, what are you going to do? I said, we're going back to the park. She says, you're what? I said, we're going back to the park, find that guy, and have him come with us. She said, oh no, we're not. I said, sure we are. It's okay. You don't have nothing to worry about. And sure enough, I drove back to the park, found the man, said, I can't find your house. Get in the van and go with us. He said, okay. He jumped in the van, gave us directions, and soon we arrived at his mother's house. My wife went into the bedroom, and while she's leading the mother and the sister to Christ, the man looks at me, and he says, preacher, my life's a mess. I really need God to change my life. And then he pulls out his gun and he says, here, I'm going to hurt somebody with this. You take it. Okay. I gave it to a cop later on, but the truth is people need help. Now, he wasn't a man filled with faith, but he had enough faith to know that Jesus Christ would save him. And I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. Because I'm a good fella? No. Because I'm a good preacher? No. Because I'm cute. But because Jesus saved me. I'm convinced that I'm on my way to heaven. Jesus would have to be a liar. And heaven wouldn't even exist then. And there wouldn't be any hell to worry about. Saving faith. Prayer answering faith. How did you get saved? I didn't see Jesus. I didn't hear a voice come down and say,
all right, Doug Marco, heaven is now your home.
That's not what I heard. Sounded like you there, John.
Ho, 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 Merry Christmas.
That was from earlier tonight. So, the truth is that it doesn't take a lot of faith. You've exercised that same faith. You didn't see him. You didn't hear a voice. You didn't have a tingle go up and down your back. I must be saved. No. You just trusted by faith in Jesus Christ. And God can do nothing without faith. And what this woman had was faith. And so if you have a plan B, you don't have faith. If you have another way to get it done, you don't have faith. If you say, if God doesn't do this, I'm going to blah, 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 you're not exercising faith. What's really being exercised here is doubt, full and complete, without a question, unbelief. Why didn't I answer your prayers? Because of your unbelief. That's what he says in the word. All right? So what's the general teaching here? If a wicked judge can finally be torn down by persistency of a person, how much more can your God, who loves you, get you can get his attention simply by constantly going to him, and he will answer your prayer. Pleading gets results. That's the second thing we find here. Pleading gets results. Occasionally, someone who knows little or nothing about the power of God will make light of prevailing prayer. They'll say, well, if you got to plead for it, then God's not in it. I don't know where you got that idea, but that isn't in Scripture. God does ask us to plead with him. It certainly is a Bible truth that says prevailing in prayer pleases God in faith, and we get the things from God when we prevail in prayer. Now, I'm going to prove that to you in Luke chapter 11. If you go there for me. This has already been spoken by Jesus, but we're going to look at it anyway. In Luke chapter 11, in verse number 5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For my friend of mine, his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, leave me alone. That's what he's saying. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. In other words, we're all in bed sleeping. You're going to wake up my kids. Go away. I am not going to help you. And verse 8, and I say unto you, though he will not rise to give him because of his friend, yet because of his importunity. That's an amazing word. Importunity. What is importunity? That means consistently asking and asking and asking. He's begging him. He's pleading with him. Listen, I don't have anything. I got this guy that showed up out of nowhere, didn't give me any notice. He's hungry. I need to feed him. I have nothing to put before him. I've got to have some help, and I've got to have that help from you, and I've got to have that help now. Leave me alone. My kids are in bed and sleeping. You're going to work out my whole house. I don't care. I need this. I need this. I need this. Because of their importunity. That means continual asking. Now, he goes further. Let's continue reading. Verse 9, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now that seems pretty simple. But if you understand Greek, you're going to find something very important that takes place here. You see that word ask? It's written in a linear term. Linear means line. So what he's saying here in a linear, if you were in Greek, you would understand. They understood this. He's saying ask and 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 ask. Remember the importunity? And ask and ask and ask and ask and ask and ask and ask. Continue to ask and ask and ask and ask and ask till you get what you're asking for. Don't give up. Don't quit. Go in faith believing that God's going to give it to you because he's the only one that can do it. So ask until you get it because he's the only one that can deliver it for you. Then he says, see that word seek? That word is written in the linear form, which means seek and 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 then seek and seek and seek. And when you're done seeking, then seek some more. Seek and seek and seek until you find what you're looking for. Listen, if I lost $50 in my house, I would drive everybody absolutely crazy till I found that $50. Years ago, my children will never let me forget this. My wife doesn't let me forget this. Years ago, we were in evangelism and we were traveling around in a big bus that we had converted to an RV. And while I was working on the bus, getting it ready to leave, I took off my class ring from college, and I lost it. I could not find it. we're driving down the road and I'm having them, listen, it's got to be somewhere. I know it's in this bus. It is somewhere in here. And I'm demanding they rip the thing apart and they're looking everywhere and nobody can find it. I don't know what happened, but suddenly I touched my breast pocket. What is that hard thing in my pocket? My wife is shaking her head still right even this moment because I threw a fit. I knew it was somewhere. And we sought till we found it in my pocket. Nobody was happy. But that's what it means to seek. Amen. You're going to look and look and look. You know, ever notice that it's always the last place you look when you find it? You know why? Because you quit looking. It's always in the last place you look because there it is. Do you ever put something away where you're never going to forget where it goes? So you know when it comes time, you got it. And then you forgot where that place was, that it was such a good place to put it where you wouldn't forget, and now you forgot. I lived there. And then you got to look and 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 look, and you know you put it right there. You know exactly where it is. The other day, I was working in my shed. I put a cup down. I cleaned up the shed. I went into the house, and I said to my wife, I need to go get my cup. And I went out to the shed, and it wasn't where I'd put it. I said, I know where I put it. I know I put it right there. It's got to be somewhere. Well, somehow while I was cleaning up the shed, I picked it up and put it on the shelf in the shed. Well, I put other stuff there as well. Found it the next morning. Because you know why? I went out to go look for it again. It was in the last place I looked. Because I was looking and looking and looking and looking and seeking and seeking and seeking and seeking and seeking and seeking and looking until I found it. I'm convinced I'm going to find it. I've got the habit. I need it. This is where you ever lose your keys, Brother Yule? And know you got to find that happened to a few months ago. But I've done this before. Misplaced your keys. You can't go anywhere. You got to go somewhere. You can't leave. You ain't got no keys. Man, you'll tear everything apart till you find it. That's the kind of prevailing prayer that gets answers from God. Because you've got to have it. And that's what he's saying here. You see that other one? It says here. It says, for everyone that asketh, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. And that means knock and 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 knock. And now you sound like a Ford going down the road. And knock 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 and beat on that door and beat on that door and kick on that door and beat on that door and knock and knock and knock and knock. And I'm not giving up. You got to enter the door. Listen, if a bear was coming after me and there's somebody inside a house, I am just about ripped that door down till they open it up and get me to safety. True? That's the kind of prevailing prayer that God's talking about in this parable. That's what this lady did. She troubled him. She drove him nuts. She had to have an answer. Now, some people say, well, how come it takes God so long? Well, the first reason is this. I believe it's because we're doubting. We didn't come in faith. We have a plan B. Or we're making an excuse. We're really good at making excuses. I'm such a dingbat. I can be outside working and see a storm coming and start praying, Lord, you need to stop that storm right there. I got work to do here. And I'm such a goofball, I believe he'll stop that storm from coming to where I'm at, even if I need the rain, until I'm done. And he does. Because I ain't going to give up. I ain't going in. You're going to stop that. I don't care how windy it is. You're going to stop that storm. Why? Because you can. I can't. I got to get this done now. There is no more tomorrow. Have you ever been to that point in your life where there is no more tomorrow? It's got to be now or never. That's what God's talking about. Many times, he doesn't answer because of our unbelief. Sometimes his answer is so much in front of us, we never see it. Sometimes he's already answered, but we're not looking for that answer. We're looking for that specific answer that we want in our own way. But wait a minute, he's the creator of the universe. He knows exactly what you need and the way that you need it, and it may not be in your terms. Amen? But it's right there, and you fail to grasp it and reach out and take it by faith when He's already provided it, because you're not looking for Him to answer, you're looking for you to answer. I believe sometimes He just wants to spend time with us. You know why He created you and me? So we could be with Him. And you know, the only time the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and you are together, the only time is when you're praying. Because I'm praying to the Father through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's my interpreter, and I'm there. And He says, I love this. That's why He saved us. But so He could be with us, spend time with us, talk with us. What is more wonderful than when a child runs across the room, jumps on in your lap, and just starts talking to you? Is there anything more precious than when your child does that or your grandchild does that? Every morning at my home right now, my little grandson Rocco gets up, and the first thing he does is he runs to my office. True. Jumps in my lap and hugs me, and I'll be reading my Bible or studying or doing something, and I'll stop everything. And we'll just talk about nothing. You sleep good? Huh? You have any dreams? No. What did you do last night after I went to bed? Oh, na na na. What are you going to do today? La, 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 la. We're just talking. He wants to spend time with me, and I want to spend time with him. There's going to be a day here very soon where they're going to go back to the Philippines. I'm probably not going to take a vaccine. It'd probably be more detrimental to my health than getting COVID. So I may never see them again. So not only is he making memories for me, I'm making memories for him. God says, I just want to spend some time with you. He has no doubt that I love him. He also has no doubt that I'm Santa Claus. And every night while he's asleep, he and I go to the North Pole. And we talk about what he thinks happened that night. So what do? We are on the naughty and nice list all night last night. Okay. He said, we finally got to the point where there was nobody on the naughty list. I said, really? I know one. Nancy Pelosi. She's still there. He said, I don't know who she is, but if you say that she's still there, Santa, then he's still there. That's my grandson. I love him. I wouldn't trade those moments. They're only moments for anything. That's what God wants with you and me. And that's what prevailing prayer is really about. It's not about so much begging as spending time believing that he is and that he hears you and that he loves you and he will do for you what needs to be done for you. So it really doesn't have to be something big. It can be the smallest of but you're going to him because nobody else can do it. Only he can. I'll finish with this one story. I was out walking my dog early this morning. We live on a dead end and out way out in the country. Walking down the gravel road that we have there, dirt, gravel, mud. And I was looking at the house. And I thought about when we first got married. When we first got married, we lived in an old, beat-up house that was turned into an apartment, front and back apartment, and we lived in the back apartment. Everything we owned was given to us by somebody else that they threw out. Everything. used furniture, used kitchen utensils, used everything. We didn't own anything. Used bed, used mattress. We didn't own anything. We didn't have any money. I got paid $25 a week and was overpaid. The ministry doesn't ever pay real well, though. And we're married, and we're just doing our best to serve the Lord. And I'm looking at the house, and I'm thinking about that house that God gave us on that land, where I've never felt at home anywhere in the world before, but I do feel at home on that land. The only sliver of land in all of this earth that I feel at home. I saw our vehicles, and knowing God has given us those vehicles. I saw our camper that we use that we go around the country in when we're traveling so that we don't have to stay in hotels. We're going to be a blessing to the church beyond their property and be there whenever they need us. Thanking God for that. Realizing all the junk we have in our house, the property, and everything on it has been a gift from God. And most of it answers to prayer. And I thought, how wonderful is God? Because I don't got no money. I think the highest I ever made in a year in the ministry has been $20,000. I'm not complaining. Thanking God. Because He takes care of us. And He loves us. And He provides for us. And it's been a wonderful 43 years walking with the Lord. Are there prayers you need to have answered? It's a matter of faith. Faith is simply, fully trusting God, period. That's all it is. Are you willing to fully trust Him? That's all it takes. Father, thank you for what we've learned today. Thank you that you gave us an example in the story of the unjust judge and that little widow woman who had no one to take care of. And how often we find ourselves in those same situations, whether it's big things or small things. Well, we got to have your help, and you're the only one who can hear and answer prayer. I could tell all sorts of stories about big things you've done for us. But really, our life has been nothing more than just a lot of little things that you've done for us. And truly, that's the way most of us in this room. So increase our faith. And Lord, may we be an answer to that question that you had. Will you find faith on this earth? And may we be the answer that says, yes, you will, right here. You'll find some faith. Because we love you. And we're going to trust you. All heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking around. How may I say, Brother Marco, pray for me. That my faith would increase. That I would trust the Lord more. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up, hold it up nice and high, and then slip it down. Thank you. Put your hand down. Father,